Certainly good to see all of you tonight. I'm grateful to be here. I thank you for your invitation and for the hospitality you have extended to me while I've been here with you. And I want to tell you again how very thankful we are to God that He is loved and appreciated by this church, so much so that you would be willing to share with us and fellowship with us in the work of the Christian Courier. As we often refer to it, it is a mission work without borders. And we are so thankful for the participation that you have with us in that effort. And we certainly covet your prayers as we continue to try to serve the Lord in this way. Many of you probably have heard of the gospel preacher by the name of Johnny Ramsey. The late Johnny Ramsey once held a gospel meeting himself in New Mexico. And during that meeting, he, along with the preacher and his wife, were invited into the home of one of the elderly sisters to a poor and humble dwelling, but yet she was grateful to have him and be able to show her hospitality on that occasion. Brother Ramsey said that he noticed in her little dining room, a homemade plaque. And he asked her, "Would you please make a copy of that for me? I want to put that on my desk and see it every single day." It read, "No one has ever gotten all that he could have gotten from God." That's the essence of what James says in James chapter 4 when he wrote, "You have not because you ask not." What haven't we even asked for? No one has gotten all that he could have gotten from God. To encourage us in prayer, James reminds us of the great prophet Elijah. But he doesn't refer to him as that great prophet and begin to go down his list of credentials. You know what he says? Elijah was a man of like passions with us. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years upon the earth. I want to key in on this expression. He prayed fervently or earnestly. That would be like Psalm 130, I am sure. Wherein the psalmist wrote, "Out of the depths, O Lord, I cry unto Thee." Out of the depths. Spurgeon said on that verse that there are all kinds of prayer. Public prayer, formal prayer. But few cry. And of those who cry, they would say, "I owe it to the depths." That is, there are times in our lives when we do pray fervently because of the circumstances. But can we learn to pray fervently without being cast into the depths? Are we dependent on a fervency based on circumstances, or can I, by choice, intensify my prayers by design? Paul asks Christians to do just that. If you'll turn with me to Romans 15 for just a minute, we'll see this. Now let's remember where Paul is and what's going on. Because Paul, it will be easy to identify, has a lot of stress. It's going to be easy based upon his personal circumstances to pray with an earnestness. But he's asking others to join in. They don't feel like he does that same pressure. What's going on with the apostle? Well, first of all, Paul writes the book of Romans. He's writing to the church in Rome, and he does so from the city of Corinth. This, by a comparison of historical and his travel references in 1 Corinthians 16 and also in 2 Corinthians combined with Acts, we learn that at the time he writes this book of Romans, this is his third time in Corinth. Now let's count them. Trip number one, he established the church. Trip number two is referenced in 2 Corinthians by virtue of the fact he says, this is the third time I'm preparing to come to you. So what about that second trip, Paul? He calls it a sorrowful visit. He says about his third and up-and-coming trip, I don't want it to be like that time. In fact, he says at the end of 2 Corinthians in chapter 13, it's not going to be like last time. Because those minority elements within the church, that is, those few people who were causing such havoc, they weren't the majority, but they were this vocal minority who were trying to discredit Paul and be themselves such big shots. Paul was grieved for the fact that they did not stand up for him on his second visit, and he, in part, writes this letter to prepare them and try to convince them to disregard what he calls these messengers of Satan, these shysters, these charlatans, these fakes. But he says, on my third visit, you know, if you haven't dealt with them before I get there, I will deal with them. These are his words, I will not spare. Now, why do I bring that up? For months, Paul has been carrying some stress about what this visit is going to be like. It's a reasonable conclusion that things went well. But now that he's there, maybe those concerns have been alleviated. But Paul has new worries. He has new worries expressed here to the church at Rome when he asks for prayers. You see, he has been collecting funds from various congregations. And his plan is to take these funds back to the needy saints in and around Jerusalem. Well, that opens up all kinds of potential problems. How well has Paul gotten along with those rebellious Jews? Did he ever have any trouble in synagogues? Did anybody ever cause him harm? He says, I have no idea what's going to happen. Well, Paul, why are you going back? This is the Lord's work. And these people who are poor are suffering. And he has this vision in mind that if I take this collection from these Gentile people all the way back to Jerusalem to help the Jewish poor, this could do great things in the church. This could mend a lot of fences. But I don't know how it's going to be received, and I don't know about those people who would like to kill me, where they're going to be and what's going to happen. What are we saying? Paul had a reason to pray fervently. He felt those worries. But he's asking for other people who don't personally feel those feelings, to pray with an intensity. This is our study question tonight. Can I pray with an intensity, a fervency, by design, even when my own circumstances are not so severe or stressful at the moment? Read this passage with me, Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, how might you in everyday language convey that idea if you wanted to ask someone for a favor? Maybe you use the word beseech all the time. I don't. But it does convey a sense of urgency and anxiety, does it not? I beg you. He's begging for prayers. I beseech you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Now that request comes from a deep place within Paul's heart. And he's asking them, though they don't personally feel this, they're not going to Jerusalem, they don't have this anxiety, he's asking them to dig deep in their prayers too. Notice he didn't just say, would you pray for me? He does that at times. But what does he say? How does he put it? Strive together. What does the word strive mean? When Paul writes this, he uses the word agonizomai, which may sound a little bit familiar to us, since we get our word agony from that same root. Agonize in prayer. Strive with me. Stand beside me and along with me. And as the word is sometimes used in conflict or competition, fight with me in prayer. Our Lord Himself prayed with that kind of fervency, did He not? With loud crying and tears. So how can we, not when we're so distressed, because that may, so to speak, come natural, but how can we pray with such a fervency by design? Maybe for somebody else who's going through a great deal. I want to briefly consider five characteristics of prayer that we learn from Scripture that I think we can think about and evaluate, and simply looking at them, we can say, is this an area where I can add some fervency? Is this an area? Maybe one of these five, or all of them, or some of them, may resonate with you as areas in which you will see intensity or fervency can be added in prayer. First of all, we can learn from Scripture to address God fervently. Turn with me to Psalm 18. What a blessing we have in this book. Very unique book in the Bible. For one reason, to quote an ancient Greek writer, while most of Scripture speaks to us, the Psalms speak for us. They're prayers, they're songs to God, but inspired of God. And it's like, here you go. Here's inspired prayers that are model prayers that give us the ability to take things that we say and expressions we have and the way we pray and lay it over top of these and say, can I not by design add some elements here that maybe I've not learned or incorporated into my private prayers before God? And what we learn from this psalm in particular is that we can address God before we ever get to asking or conveying a need. We can address God with a fervency. Read with me, please, in Psalm 18, verses 1 and following. I love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My high tower. He hasn't even asked anything yet. He hasn't appealed to God for anything. But he has spent some time dwelling upon him and God. That is, in addressing God, when I think of you, O Lord, these are the thoughts that come to my mind about who you are to me. You could even write this down and put in similar expressions that may be more familiar to you. And think about this aspect of prayer of deepening an address with fervency by filling in this blank. To God, God, to me you are. Now, how would he put it in his day and time and things with which he was familiar? You're my high tower. We might say it like this. You're my fortress. Well, why would that be important to David or someone in that day? To be able to retreat into a walled city. Well, because not everyone's friendly in the countryside. You need a place to run. You need a place to hide. You need walls, defenses, in a very hostile land. But now he's talking beyond the physical, and he says, God, you are the one to whom I can run. You are the one I can hide in. You protect me. You strengthen me. Isn't this beautiful that he just pours out how he feels about God and he hasn't even asked for anything yet? Perhaps we can learn something from that. Take some time to address God from your heart. God, to me you are. The second thing we can learn from this beautiful book is explain to God the problem. If indeed you are praying for yourself or for someone else, why don't we take time to explain to God the problem? We might put it like this. We have something we want to ask. We want to bring a petition before God. We are encouraged by the Lord Jesus Christ to ask. But don't rush, we might say. We might learn. Don't rush to your petition. Turn with me to Psalm 102. We're going to read down here through several verses. And let's see the psalmist explain the problem. Linger for a while on this explanation. Telling it to God, telling how he feels before he ever makes a request. Psalm 102, verse 1, hear my prayer, O Jehovah, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day of my distress. Incline thine ear to me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily. So he just begs for a hearing at first. Why? Look at the explanation. It begins with the word for, to identify the reason he is falling down before the throne of God. For my days consume away like smoke, and my bones are burned as a firebrand. My heart is smitten like grass and withered, for I forgot to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my flesh. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am become an owl of the waste places. I watch and become like a sparrow that is alone upon the housetop. My enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me do curse by me, for I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast taken me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Now that begs for some meditation and thoughtful consideration. Admittedly, we don't use these kinds of figures of speech. Some we use are similar. We might describe our condition in the way we naturally speak, but I guarantee you, he is feeling things that you and I have felt, and just putting them in the way that was natural to him in his day and time and culture. The point is, he takes a great deal of thought and time to explain to God the problem, what he's going through. We can learn from that. Somebody might say, well, why explain it to God? He knows the problem. Well, why ask him for anything? He knows what you need. Let's see how in depth he does explain it to God. What's he going through? Looking at these figures of speech, he says, for my days consume away like smoke. My days are just going up like smoke. There's nothing to show for it. He feels like his days, as he's coping with this issue, are so overwhelming, so all-consuming, that he feels useless. He says, my bones are burned as a firebrand. Getting to something about what he's going through, it may be an illness, it may be an injury, but he says, maybe if we put it in a way we would say this, I hurt so bad I could feel it all the way down to my bones. My bones are on fire. What kind of problem then is he explaining to God? Is he just having a bad day? Somebody hurt his feelings? Or is this serious? It's intense. I'm dealing with something that is so painful that my whole days are consumed with just trying to survive. And then there is this emotional compounding effect. I feel useless. I can't go to work. I can't help my family. I can't do for others what I need to do. Now I'm starting to understand. He goes on to say, my heart is smitten like grass and withered. Indicating again something of his distress. He says, for I forgot to eat my bread. I don't think we're to suppose that his condition is worsening, that is, his heart is withered. This is an ongoing problem. Because he just can't remember to eat. I forgot to eat my bread. There's another day, I forgot to go to dinner. That's not what he's saying. It is an expression that if we were to communicate this to a friend or to our spouse or something, we would say, I just don't have an appetite. Now let me ask you, have you ever been so distressed emotionally and mentally or spiritually that literally you felt sick or you had no appetite? Of course you have. Now I'm starting to understand. What he is describing here is severe. But he's describing it to God in prayer. He goes on to say, I am like a pelican in the wilderness. What does that mean? I could imagine in the morning I get in the car and I head home, and after about 7 hours I walk in the door, so happy to see Jill, and I'll tell her, man, I feel like a pelican in the wilderness. She said, well, you may look like a pelican in the wilderness, but I don't know what that means. What does that mean? Well, he knew what he meant. He knew what that figure of speech would mean to people and what God would understand. If you read on here, there's a key word that really identifies what he feels. I'm like an owl in the waste places. I watch him become like a sparrow that is what? Alone. On the house. That's what he means. I feel alone. I feel withdrawn. I feel abandoned. I'm God, Lord, I'm dealing with this alone. He doesn't mean there are no human beings within a certain radius. You understand that, right? There are all kinds of people around, maybe people in the room. But in an emotional and mental and spiritual sense, he says, I feel I'm fighting this battle alone. So he goes on to say, this is how bad it is. My enemies reproach me all the day long. They that are mad against me do curse by me. It's so bad that people look at me, he says, and if they want to cuss somebody out, they say, well, I hope you end up like him. Which leads us to understand that his experience is not a private matter. Others have started to take notice. It's probably happened over a period of time. He talks about the fact that his bones cleave to his flesh, which means, probably like you and I might say, he was nothing but skin and bones. So this had gone on so long, he has lost weight, he is in intense pain, he feels withdrawn, alone, and then he wonders if he hasn't brought this all on himself. God, I think you're giving me what I deserve. That's some pretty intense pain. What is he describing to God? His mental, emotional, social, and spiritual pain. What should we learn? Don't rush. Explain it to God. And I think like Peter encourages us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, this is an example of how to cast your cares on him. How do we do that? With words, deep and meaningful words that take the time to explain to God how we feel. Number three, ask. That's what God wants us to do. Ask, but add because. Turn with me to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 is only one of many examples that we could find in the book of Psalms and elsewhere in prayers of the Bible wherein someone makes a request to God, but rather than just making a request, he gives God a reason why it should be answered or why the request should be met. Now think about this. We'll just begin in verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am withered away. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul is sore troubled. O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. Save me for thy loving kindness' sake. So I don't know what he's going through, but he feels some kind of acute distress, and he doesn't feel that he can endure this without God's help. So he's calling on God for help. But he adds a because. Look at verse 5. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In Sheol, who will give thee thanks? Now, you got to remember what's going on here. He is not writing a paper on the experience of people and departed souls in the intermediate state. He is not considering making a statement about whether or not people are conscious or something like that. That has nothing to do with this. He's talking about from his own experience. If I die, if I don't get through this, if God, if you don't intervene and help me and save me, and if I die, I won't be around to sing your praises. It's in life that we have the opportunity to praise you and to, through that praise, influence other people. And therefore, he uses some leverage, you might say, on the Lord and says, I'm going to be on your side. Help me through this. We often pray for one another. We ask for prayers. We're going to be on the road. We're going to be traveling. And it's a dangerous place to be. We pray for one another. But I'll tell you what I'll pray, have and will. When I hit the road tomorrow and I'm going to ask God to be with me and to see me home safe, there's the obvious. Well, I don't really want to die on the road tomorrow. But I try to give him this because. I have work yet to do, Lord. If you will see me home, do so because these little girls in my household, they need their dad. And I want to help them go to heaven. That's my because. And I think of many other ways in my own prayers that I need to add because to my requests. Maybe that'll give you some food for thought as well. As we move on, we can consider number 4. Admit to God how much we really need Him. This is an aspect of prayers all on its own that you can find if you continue to look for these things in the Psalms and in other prayers of Scripture. You will find people confessing maybe their faults, their sins, or just their absolute dependence on God. Not just feeling it, not just leaving it unspoken, but expressing it. I'll allude to this beautiful prayer of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. He learns that their enemies across the way, the other side of the Jordan Valley, have gathered together to attack them. And someone has, maybe from a lookout, looked across that Jordan Valley and have observed a vast host of their enemies like ants crawling across those hills. Make a report to the king. What does he do? He prays. in his prayer, when he asks God for help, he makes this statement, appealing to divine intervention because we don't know what to do. Now, who hasn't been there? Who hasn't felt that helpless? If you're a parent long enough, you felt that helpless. And in many ways, we just throw ourselves down before God and admit, I don't know what to do. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, we don't know how to pray, but thank God we have help. James says, humble yourself, and the Lord will exalt you. Prayer is an excellent time to tell God how much we really need Him in so, so many ways. I find that in the Psalms and in other prayers of Scripture, and I hope we incorporate into our prayers as well. But lastly, I would point you to this interesting aspect of prayer. And there are many others, but we'll just end with this one. Make a promise to God. We pour out our hearts and we have requests. We even say, Lord, I want you to answer this because, and we give Him reasons like we find in Scripture. We admit how much we need Him, how defeated we are, or how helpless we feel. But why not then make Him a promise? We find these kinds of promises in the Psalms, or what we might call a vow of praise. A number of the Psalms have this key attribute. I will sing your praises in the congregation, among the people. I will tell the generations to come what you have done. We see things like this over and over. But I think one of the best examples comes from those three Hebrew youths. In Daniel chapter 3, when Nebuchadnezzar is going to throw those rebellious boys into the fiery furnace, what did they say? Our God is able to deliver us. But if He does not. Now here comes the promise. Here is their vow. Here is their commitment. If He does not, we will not bow down and worship that golden image. What kind of promise could we make? Lord, I'm asking you for your help. I feel totally helpless. I don't know what to do. I think I've laid out how I feel. I've given you some good reasons. But even if you don't answer my prayer in the way I've asked it, I will still bow down. I will forever bow down and thank you because what you've already done for me is far more than I have ever deserved. I will bow down even if you do not answer this prayer. That kind of thing is found throughout the Psalms. These vows of praise, long before things are resolved, in the midst of heartache. What promise can I make to God tonight? When I pray to Him, as this day draws to a close. One writer says in a book called My Prayer Path, I believe that prayer is the measure of a man spiritually in a way that nothing else is, so that how we pray is as important a question as we can ever face. May God help us to pray fervently. Pray fervently for one another, for our families, for our elders, for the lost, for our own needs. Pray fervently. If you're here tonight, if we can help you in your walk with God, if you realize you're in sin, that you can't do anything about that on your own, you can step forward tonight with faith in your heart in Jesus as the Son of God, turn from sin, confess His name, and be united with Him in the waters of baptism and have all your sins washed away. Are you His child? Are you a Christian? Are you in distress? Do you need prayer? We would love nothing more tonight, if we could, to pray fervently, if you would let us. If you have a need, please come while we stand and sing.